and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. You see the lowering and lowering and lowering, the descending that is in that. And the ascension here that Paul's talking about here is the ascension of Christ that's recorded at the end of the Gospels, where he rose as conquering king and gave gifts to men. And Paul's point is that Christ's giving of gifts is the source of the diversity within the church. And we'll see that more fully in a minute. But before we can pursue that further, we need to linger just for a moment over this quote a little bit. And the reason is because if you look at Psalm 68, verse 18, at first glance, it seems that it doesn't quite match up with what Paul has quoted here. You might have noticed that as I read it earlier in the service, or even as I read Ephesians 4 just before. It doesn't seem to quite match up. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about Christ giving gifts to man. And in Psalm 86, it speaks of God receiving gifts among men. The verse in Psalm 86 says, "You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." Now, Christ is God, so the bringing together of God and Christ doesn't really bother us at all. But the particular thing that seems odd is this change of receiving gifts among to giving gifts to. But the reality is, this really shouldn't bother us if we understand what Paul is doing here. He isn't quoting a verse as you would quote it in a seminary paper or a journal of biblical studies. Paul knew Hebrew, and the Ephesians themselves had the Greek version of the Hebrew that they could have looked up and seen this seeming discrepancy as well. Paul wasn't trying to twist the scriptures or trying to pull a fast one on the Ephesians. He was indeed referring to Psalm 68 verse 18, but he was doing so in a sort of loose way and connecting it to the ideas of the rest of the chapter. Christ is God who has worked the salvation of his people. Even as earlier in the psalm, we saw that God is celebrated as the Savior of his people. And just as God had brought his people out of Egypt and made Sinai to tremble, so Christ has brought salvation for his people in a new Exodus. And there was a long tradition of the prophets connecting the Exodus from Egypt to what Christ would do when he came. More than that, Christ has ascended. After atoning for the sins of his people, rescuing them and conquering the devil. And as a part of that, he has received gifts from men. He has received tribute. The tribute of those who rest in him by faith, who give their lives in trust to him. But the very next verse of Psalm 68 talks about God loading gifts on his people. It makes clear that the divine king, who is ultimately Christ, ascends, and in his ascension, he gives out gifts to his people. And that is particularly what Paul is focusing on and stressing. And what Paul is doing shouldn't really surprise us. Think about how the scriptures are used every day amongst us. How many times have you heard a sermon or a prayer where the preacher references scripture but changes the tense of the verb or person that's being, as in first or second person that's being talked about to fit in to the prayer. But yet you know what he's talking about. If I were to say to you in a pastoral visit, Christ will strengthen you to serve him in the circumstances that you're in. Don't be anxious. Pray and thank him. He will supply your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, just like he says in Philippians chapter 4. Now, many of you would immediately recognize the wording of Philippians chapter 4. You know that I was drawing on verses 13 and 6 and 19. And you would know that I'm doing it in a way that's faithful to the original context, but not in the way that I would quote it in an academic paper. It's not an exact quote. In what I've just said, I've changed the order around from how it appears in the chapter in Philippians chapter 4 and other minor details, but not in a way that makes it unfaithful to the text. None of you would say that I was not quoting Philippians 4 in a loose sort of way, or that I was misusing scripture. And we ought to understand what Paul is doing in Ephesians 4 here in the same way. And I say this because I want you to have confidence in the scriptures. I don't want you, particularly young people, to go away and see the discrepancy or the seeming discrepancy here and think there's something strange here. I don't want this to be a little crack of opening of the door of doubt that can be used by a university lecturer to say, well, you know, the scriptures really aren't consistent. The scriptures really aren't the word of God. I want you to be forewarned and forearmed that the Bible is consistent, is inspired, and there is always a very good explanation for what at first glance might seem to look odd. But getting back to the main point here, let me remind you that Paul is saying that the source of diversity within unity in the church is Christ, his sovereign disposal of his gifts. And the purpose of Psalm 86 here is to support and drive home the idea that Christ's ascension involved giving gifts. But his gifts are not all the same. This isn't a Christmas where every child in the family gets exactly the same thing. It's not necessary that we think of this as some people getting more of Christ and some people getting less of Christ. That's not it at all. But rather, he gives himself in empowerment to his people in different ways. And he gives himself in this way to different people in different ways and to differing extents. Paul writes again in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In other words, in proportion to the sovereign disposition of Christ, he, as the ascended Lord, has given gifts to his people in accordance to his all-wise and sovereign choice. To each the amount that they need, to each the measure that will make them useful to the body. And from this then comes the diversity within unity. There is one Christ, one Spirit, and we're all connected to him and in him connected to each other. But he gives himself in enabling and empowering grace to us according to the proportion that he decides. And therefore, Christ is both the source of our unity and of our diversity. Now, this could lead us to envy, right? We could look at someone else and the gifts that they've been given and envy them. But, brothers and sisters, if we do that, we are missing the point. Because if we love Christ, then we will also love what he does. If our focus is on him, then we will not be focusing on what he has given this person or that person, but we will be focusing on him. We will be trusting him in the way he gives out his gifts. Rather, we ought to admire what he has done, admire the gifts that he's given to others, and thank him for that. Christ is the source of this diversity within unity, as he, in his ascension, gave out gifts to men. But Paul now moves, as I move to my second point, illustration, he moves from explaining to showing. He illustrates to the Ephesians what he's been saying about diversity within unity in a very real way. He says in verse 11, "And he himself, Christ, gave some the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Paul lists more or less four different church offices that were active in the first century: apostle, prophet, evangelist, and elder. An elder contains both of those functions of pastoring and teaching. These are not watertight categories, so apostles were also evangelists, and apostles were also elders, and some were also prophets. And Paul isn't saying that the only gifts that he gave to his people were these. Rather, he's given many gifts, but here he's focusing on a particular category of gift. The apostles, of course, were those who had seen Christ and therefore able to bear witness to them in that particular office of apostleship. Prophets were those who were given direct divine revelation to speak and to preach to the people. Evangelists were those like Philip and Timothy who came alongside the apostles in establishing new churches and building up the church, sort of like traveling missionaries. And pastors and teachers go together. This is one group, and we see that by the structure of the passage. But these two roles are the two roles of eldership: watching over, leading, discipling, teaching. This is what shepherding and teaching is all about. What he's doing here is he's focusing on these particular gifts that roughly correspond to these four offices, because he's focusing on the leadership and teaching ministry of the church, and he's illustrating diversity within that area. And as he does that, then, he's showing us the diversity that exists in the church. Imagine the Ephesians thinking as this was read aloud in worship, "Well, we know at least one apostle, Paul. He's writing to us, and he actually ministered amongst us for a few years." They likely could have looked around and said, "Oh yeah, that person over there, he's a prophet. And Timothy, he was with Paul. He was an evangelist. And I can see the faces, and I know the names of the elders of this congregation." This diversity would have been something that would have made an immediate connection with these Ephesians in their own experience. Now, for us, this illustration is a little bit further removed, because we don't have apostles or prophets or evangelists, at least in the New Testament sort of way. Chapter 2 of this book of Ephesians makes it very clear that the apostles and prophets were of the foundation of, and of the initial establishment of the church. And that the and we see that the evangelists in Scripture were attached to the apostles. The New Testament, in fact, seems to indicate that the ongoing offices of the church are really elder and deacon. Nevertheless, we as a congregation and we as a church in the 21st century still stand on the shoulders of the apostles and prophets. When Christ gave them as a gift to the church, he gave them not only to the first century church, but to us as well. And therefore, we can still appreciate this diversity. In addition, many of the elements of the offices of apostle and prophet and evangelist that are ongoing, like church planting, missionary work, and so on, are found in the office of elder. And so we still have, even in the office of elder, a diversity in the leadership and the teaching of the church. We have, for instance, those elders that are particularly set aside for teaching. We often call them ministers, and those who are set aside for ruling particularly. Today, this verse should help us appreciate and see the diversity within unity that Christ has created by giving gifts to his church. As we see the diversity in leadership and teaching gifts that he had given to his church in the first century that still impacts us. But also, as we see the diversity that still is in the eldership of the church, as we have those that are missionaries, those who are church planters, those who are chaplains, and those who are seminary lecturers, and so on. But Paul's illustration has a direction as well. It's not only that it makes clear the diversity that Christ established as he ascended, but it also leads us to see the purpose of that diversity. And this is my third point, purpose. Diversity in the gifting of the church is given to us for the building up of unity and maturity. Verses 12 and 13 of our passage say that Christ gave these gifts we've just seen for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The diversity within unity that flows from Christ's gifting of the church is not limited to the area of leadership and teaching. But these gifts of leadership are also foundational. They're foundational because it's through the exercise of these leadership gifts that the gifts of the rest of the church come out. Because as the leaders of the church work among the church, they are to equip the church for the use of their gifts. And so it is through this diversity that greater diversity comes. And as the diversity throughout the church is brought forth of people using their gifts, what does it do? Well, the church comes to greater unity together. And it comes to the end of all this, which is her upbuilding into the maturity of Christ. We'll look at these verses again next week as we see how they flow into the ones that follow. But tonight, I want our focus to be simply on the idea that the purpose of diversity of gifts within the church is greater unity and maturity. What we see here is that the gifts of leadership are not just given so that people can be ministered to. Your elders are not just given to you so that you can be ministered to, but rather so that being ministered to, you might be equipped. Equipped for what? Equipped to minister to one another. Equipped to build up the church in the unity of faith and even of knowledge. And where is all this going? Well, it's going to unity and maturity. This equipping, this ministering to one another, this building up or edifying each other is to be done till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the church reaches perfect unity and maturity in Christ as we minister to one another, and as the church leaders equip the church to do that. Of course, we're never going to reach it in this life, but that should be our goal. And this is so different to how the world thinks of diversity. The world celebrates diversity for diversity's sake. It tells children to be different for difference sake. But we see here that in the church, there is a difference of gifts because we're all united in Christ and he gives out different gifts to different people. But more than that, these differing gifts are meant to be used to draw us together, not to help us celebrate the fact that I'm really good at encouragement, unlike other people, or I'm really good at administration, unlike other people, but rather to encourage so that we all might be brought together and brought to greater maturity, to administer things within the church so that the church might be built up. The purpose of diversity within unity in the gifting of the church is that we might be brought to this greater unity and maturity. This is what diversity is for. This is what it is meant to accomplish. And this means then that we need each other. This means that we should know what our gifts are and we should be using them. This means that you should look to your elders, to Bill and myself and the other elders, to help draw out your gifts and equip you for using them. This passage shows us that the source of the different gifts in the church is Christ and the gifts that he poured out at his ascension. Paul illustrates that by particularly looking at the area of leadership and teaching. But he then moves to show us that the diversity that spills over into the rest of the church and all the diversity that we have in all areas is for the purpose of our greater unity and maturity. What does this mean for us? Well, I want to give you two brief exhortations and one reminder. The first is give thanks. Give thanks for Christ's ascension. I wonder, when's the last time you did that? We don't follow the church calendar here. You know, there's an Ascension Sunday, right, in the church calendar. We don't do that because we want to do it all the time. When's the last time you gave thanks for Christ's ascension? Well, do it, because in his ascension, he gave out gifts to the church. Christ, as a good and generous sovereign, has provided for all our needs out of his love and care for us. And thank him because these gifts are not our rights. They're gifts. It is good to stop and give thanks. We're in the middle of a pandemic, and it can create a malaise of sameness and of sort of grayness for us. And thanksgiving breaks through that. In my family, in our family worship, we've been saying something we're thankful for from the day, each day, to help break through the malaise of grayness that we've all been going through. But thanksgiving breaks through that, and it also motivates us. So give thanks for Christ's ascension and how he has, in his ascension, given gifts to the church. Secondly, pray. Pray for your elders as they seek to stir up the diversity of gifts among you. We want to see you using your gifts. You know, that's one of the reasons why Peter made that responsibilities Excel sheet, was because there's so many things going on in the church and there's so many gifts in our church. And he was trying to match up different needs we have and gifts. Pray for your elders as we seek to stir you up to these things. Pray for us as we teach you, that you would be stirred up to use your gifts, that we would be gifted in the way we apply the Word of God. Pray for us to have wisdom as we encourage you to use your gifts, to encourage you and to to stretch you but not overburden you. And finally, remember. Remember that you are needed. The ministry of the church is not just about the full-time ministers. The ministry of the church is not just about the church staff. It's not just about a few faithful members who do a lot of things. It's about all of us. We all have a part to play. And the strength of our unity and maturity will be and will come to fullness as we strain together to build up the church, as we work shoulder to shoulder to build up our congregation and the wider church in this city and in our nation and in this world. Remember that you are needed. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that there is this diversity of gifting within the unity of your church. We pray that you would stir us up to use the gifts that you have given us, and that you would bless your church, that you'd help us to grow in unity and maturity, to strengthen those things as we use what you have given us to your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.